I bring greetings from Kabwata Baptist Church and indeed from my family. Grateful for the opportunity given to me by the elders to join you in this special month of June as you concentrate on evangelism. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And I'll read the first 13 verses. That's why we'll center our thoughts this morning on that entire passage as we continue in the theme asking the question, are you ready for the coming of Christ? Matthew 25, I commence reading from verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I said to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour." Ends our reading. The month of June, as I said earlier on, has been a month on which as a church, you've been focusing on the all-important aspect of evangelism under the theme, "Are you ready for Christ's return?" And in addressing that question or that theme, I would like to draw your attention to the parable that we've just read, the parable of the 10 virgins. And this parable is taken from the great discourse of Mount of Olives, or the great discourse on the Mount of Olives of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Olive Discourse begins in Matthew 24 and all the way into Matthew 25. And it is the Lord's own sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ's sermon on his second coming. And this particular parable is a parable of warning to all of us. There are several such parables in the scriptures, but we will focus on this one. And it's a parable, as I've said, of warning to all of us. Now, when you begin reading in Matthew 24, the disciples did ask the question to the Lord Jesus Christ whether at this time, on the time had come for him to restore or establish his kingdom and to set the Messiah's reign on earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ's answer comes in Matthew 24 and verse 36. And he basically tells them, "Of that day and hour, no man knows." Again, he repeats the same answer in Matthew 24 and verse 42, and then in verse 44, and then also in verse 50. Four times the Lord warns about the state of individuals, or the state where the individual will be found in when he comes for the second time. And so the parable that we've read concludes by warning us that no one knows the day nor the hour. In short, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, be ready for my coming. And in order for us to catch the impact of this parable, we need to appreciate something of the first century Jewish wedding customs. In those days, the wedding ceremonies took at least three stages. There was the first stage, which was an official engagement, which was almost always arranged by the parents. And then some months later, even up to a year or more, came the formal religious ceremony. And this would take place in the bride's home. And that would be something like our modern wedding ceremony. And then the third stage was what was referred to as the wedding feast or a wedding banquet. And this would take place at the groom's home. And so the banquet took place sometime after the formal religious ceremony, and it was usually at night. It might happen the same day as the formal religious ceremony, or sometimes it would take place a day or even weeks later. And so what would be involved in that third stage of the third stage of the marriage process, as it were, will be a lot of planning, decorative affair as it was, and it will cost a lot of money. And it was a major social event that everyone wanted to attend. And when it was time for the banquet, the groom would take his bride, and together they would walk to the groom's house. And the road or the pathway before them would be lit with lamps held up by the wedding party welcoming the couple. And the bridesmaids would take part in this ceremony of welcoming the bride and the groom. And it would be a major violation of custom for anyone in the bridal party or in the wedding party not to be by the highways to welcome the couple. And this is the background to the parable we've just read. The formal ceremony having taken place, the 10 virgins, the bridesmaids, are by the roadside waiting for the groom to appear. And the focus of this parable is on the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 had oil and 5 did not have. 5 were ready and 5 were not. 5 entered the wedding banquet and 5 were refused to enter the banquet. And all this is meant to teach us that some people will be ready for the return of Christ, while others will not be ready for his return. So let's open up that parable briefly and draw some lessons for us this morning. The first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is to what I'm referring to as the puzzling mixture, the puzzling composition, this puzzling mixture. And you see it in verse 1 and in verse 2. Then the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. Now, the nature of the visible church on earth is that it will always be a puzzling mixture till Christ returns. It will always be a puzzling mixture till Christ returns. These verses, verse 1 and verse 2, gives us a picture of both the wise and the foolish in one company, mingling together. One of the most striking facts about this story is how similar the 10 virgins were. All of them on the surface looked similar. All the 10 had gone to wait for the bridegroom. All the 10 had their lamps. All the 10 wanted to meet the bridegroom. All of them were in the right place at the right time with the right reasons. All of them wanted to enter the wedding feast. All of them had oil in their lamps at the beginning. And all of them fell asleep as they waited. All of them were wakened up by the midnight cry. All of them prepared their lamps. And on the surface, they all appear to be ready, equally ready to meet the groom. And all of them had been invited for the banquet, and all of them had responded positively. There's this confusing mixture, this puzzling mixture. Let's assume that all the virgins were to be asked to parade in front of us. In no particular order, it would be hard for us to tell who was wise and who was foolish. We could argue that maybe number two looks bored. She looks unwise. Or maybe number 10 looks busy on her phone, taking selfies and it. Maybe she's unwise. Let me submit to you that it was difficult to tell outwardly who was wise and who was not. All of them are referred to as 10 virgins by the scriptures. This puzzling mixture is characteristic of the visible church till Christ returns. Every Sunday, two churches gather here at Lusaka Baptist Church. An outward church and an inward church. The outward church is everyone who comes to this building. It consists of members, regular attendees, friends, visitors, and the great masses who rarely attend but consider this church, Lusaka Baptist Church, as their church. The visible church consists of those who are religious and those who are truly converted. It consists of those who know the Lord, those who are seeking the Lord, those who attend but they are sluggish in their attendance, and those who are merely religious hypocrites. But the inward church is the invisible church. It consists of those who are truly converted, Those who've come to believe the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Those who've come to know the power of having their lives transformed because they believed in Christ. And the point of this parable is to remind us that just because you go to church on the Lord's Day doesn't mean that you're truly saved. People come to church for all kinds of reasons. Some good, some not so good reasons. And as long as we continue to be on this side of eternity, this puzzling mixture will continue. Those who are converted and those who are not. And this is what we see in this parable. We see this puzzling mixture, both the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, all in one company, all mingling together, all waiting for the bride and the groom. And the question you need to wrestle with this morning is, as you consider this puzzling mixture, on which side are you? Do you simply belong to the visible church, coming to this church because it is closer to your home, or your family has been coming to this church? Or you are on that side that belongs to the invisible church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individuals who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Note with me in the second place what I'm calling the crucial difference. The crucial difference. There's this puzzling mixture, but note with me the crucial difference. In this puzzling mixture, while you have the wise and the foolish, there is always one crucial difference. Or there is this one crucial difference. And that crucial difference is that some are ready for Christ's return while others are not. Some are ready for Christ's return while others are not. And repeat this from verse 3 all the way to verse 9. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil for our lamps, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." 10 virgins, all waiting for the bridegroom. And yet there was one crucial difference. Some were ready, others were not. You could not see this difference by casual observation. It wasn't a matter of outward appearance. It was a matter of inward reality. I can imagine that these virgins, these 10 virgins, dressed and looked alike in those dresses. But there was something else. Something that was not visible outwardly that separated these ladies from each other forever. Five were wise and entered the wedding banquet. Five were foolish and were instantly excluded. What made the difference? Five of the virgins presumed that the bridegroom might be late. And so they prepared themselves. They came with extra oil. And that's why when he finally showed up, they were ready. They had been waiting. And they made the necessary preparations. The other five, the foolish virgins, they thought of the possibility that the bridegroom may be late, but did not act on that possibility. They could have dismissed it, that it might not happen. Either way, they were not prepared when he suddenly arrived at midnight. The foolish virgins knew that the bridegroom was going to get married. They knew that he would come to the banquet. They knew they needed oil for their lamps. It was not a matter of information or having wrong information. All of them started with the same facts. All of them received the same information. All of them must have received the same invitation. But the five foolish virgins had everything they needed to know. And still, they were not ready. Let's assume that they somehow managed to buy oil after midnight, as the parable seems to imply. Why were they not allowed to enter the wedding banquet at this time? The answer is that they waited too late. No doubt, their intentions were good, but good intentions were not enough. Once the door was shut, it would not be open again. No matter how long they stood outside and cried out, the door was shut behind them. The five wise virgins represent those who have the inward preparation of their hearts for the Lord's return. It represents those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That indwelling which accompanies true conversion. The five wise virgins represent those whose hearts have been gripped by their guilt and their sins. And they knew that the only way out is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And everything about them was changed. And God the Holy Spirit took residence in their hearts. And every day, they live with an eye to the return of Christ. The five foolish virgins represent people who come under the conviction of sin, or people even feel guilty of their sins, but are never truly converted. They've been exposed to the gospel. They've heard the pleadings of the gospel. They've heard the demands of the gospel. They've heard and they know the need to come to Christ for the forgiveness of sin, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but are never truly converted. They come to church, sing with the rest from the same hymn books, listen to the same preaching, and sit on the same pews. But are never ready for Christ's return. The question you need to ask this morning is, are you ready for the return of Christ? Do you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit taking residence in you? That is what makes this crucial difference between those who are religious and those who are truly converted. You can't get into heaven by living near a person who's saved. You cannot get to heaven by simply enjoying religious privileges. You cannot get to heaven by simply coming to church. Salvation is a personal matter. One day you will stand before God and you'll ask you that question, why should I allow you to enter my heaven? And you must give an answer. You can't go to heaven by hanging on to the profession of your parents or the religion of your parents. No. What makes the difference is for you to come to terms with your state before God. Religious privileges will not save you from your sin. The Bible has many examples of individuals who had such religious privileges but died in sin. Judas Iscariot was one of those individuals who sat under the preaching of the Son of God and he died in sin. Lot's wife had the righteous husband. We are told in 2 Peter. And she lived with this man, observed the faith of this man, and died in sin. Achan belonged to a nation of Israel, and within that nation of Israel, he belonged to the tribe of Judah. The nation of Israel, loved by God, and within God's sovereign election, he chose the nation of Judah, rather the tribe of Judah, and Achan belonged to such a tribe, and he died in sin. You can be here this morning, and you know that your parents are Christians. Your siblings are Christians. And at least once or twice a week you hear them crying out to God that He may open your heart to see your sin. And you know it. You can see and tell the seriousness of your parents and you know that they mean business. You can tell from their seriousness, their commitment to the things of God, and you belong to such a family. And if you continue simply enjoying religious privileges, you may die in your sins. What makes a crucial difference is Christ in you, in your life. Not religious privileges. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. That's the crucial difference. And note with me, in the third place, the warning about the danger of self-deception. The warning about the danger of self-deception. And where am I getting this? From verse 10 all the way to verse 13. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." You see the warning about the danger of self-deception. What a sad scene we have there. The bridegroom has arrived. The door is shut. The five wise virgins go in. The five foolish virgins plead at the door. "Let us in, sir. You invited us. Let us in, sir." What a sad scene we have there. And the danger of self-deception is seen in how the five foolish virgins thought that the door will always be opened to them. They thought that this door will forever be opened to them. And verse 10 tells us, and the door was shut. No door remains open forever. The foolish virgins forgot to bring that extra oil. And then when they went to buy, by the time they got back, the door was closed and it was too late. They had deceived themselves, thinking that they had time and the door will forever be open to them. It will be always open to them. They can walk in at the time they wanted or the time they felt like. And they deceived themselves. They thought the door will forever be open. But also see that this self-deception is seen in how the foolish virgins thought they were very well known by the bridegroom. They thought they were well known. And you could imagine them pleading at the door, "Sir, we waited for you. You invited us. You know us." Then from inside comes the solemn response, "I never knew you. I never knew you." These young ladies thought they were well known. They thought they were friends to the very end. They were never his enemies. They were ready to meet the bridegroom. And the striking fact is that these five virgins, they are never called sinners. They are never accused of any gross immorality. Their outward appearance was on point. They seemed to be ready to meet the bridegroom. But it's very clear from our passage that they were not ready. And this is part of the tragedy that everything about them looked to be on point. But yet inwardly, they were not ready. Outwardly, they had done everything possible. But they were not ready. That was the huge difference. This morning, examine yourself. Don't deceive yourself. That's a danger of self-deception. Is that you deceive yourself. You don't know that you are not ready for Christ. You somehow convince yourself with these outward religious rituals that you engage in, and you think that you are ready, yet you know yourself. When you sit in silence of heart and you ponder about the coming of Christ, you know you are not ready. And when you're in the midst of your friends, when you come to church, in the company of believers, you appear as if you are ready. You sing with them and you know yourself that you are not ready for the coming of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is warning of the danger of self-deception. That it is easy for you to go to hell on religious wheels. A day is coming when you will present your outward righteousness and inward emptiness before God, and you say to you, "I never knew you." And on that day, you will not blame anyone. You won't blame your parents. You won't blame your siblings. You won't blame your wife or your husband or your friends. You won't even blame those friends of yours who are hypocrites. On that day, it will be you and your God. And He will reveal to you all the opportunities you had to make things right with Him. Look within yourself. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? He may come today. He may come tomorrow. But are you ready for His coming? LBC, in the recent weeks and months, has known the frowning providence of God. You know of dear families that have lost their loved ones, individuals that sat in those same pews, and there are no more. It could have been you. When you hear the testimonies of saints about our departed brothers and sisters, is it true of you? If today was your last day, would you be ready to meet Christ? There is no second chance after death. Now is the time you have to make things right with God. The door of salvation is open, but remember, it will not always stay open forever. Some people, we found out the value and the worth of Christ too late. They will suddenly realize how wrong they've been about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll look at the Christians as those who were wise, those who made the right choice and decision. Are you ready for Christ? If He was to come today, will you rejoice in His coming? Because finally, He's come to take you home. Or will you be trembling because you have not been ready for His return? And as we sing the hymn in closing, pause my soul and ask the question, art thou ready to meet Christ? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Ask yourself that question. Am I ready to meet with God? Let's pray together.
Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before you this moment, asking and pleading that you may cause the word that has been proclaimed to find room in the hearts of the hearers, that all of us will examine our state before you and ask ourselves the question, are we ready to meet God? Cause that none present this morning, physically here, and those virtually tuned in will not be like the foolish virgins, but that they will prepare themselves not by their righteous deeds, but that they will find merit in the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, cause that each one of us will seriously think of these words and that we will act on the words preached. Now we pray that you dismiss us with your blessing, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.